As we prepare this morning to get into our study, it is an interesting study for me, simply because as I go through scriptures, I'm always very intrigued by how the individuals who were going to receive the letter were responded to. Because what that tells me is it allows me to get a little bit deeper into the concept of where they were and the customs and the creeds that they were facing and the things that they were going through. Because most of the time when Paul writes a letter, he always addresses with a salutation, then he always addresses them and he gives them their good and their praise. And then he begins to, in very few sentences, he begins to dissect some of the issues and the struggles that are going on. And it's a very interesting and to me, and yet creative way that Paul wrote and used the wordage. Now, we know that Paul was moved by the Spirit of God to do that. There's no question about that. But God also allowed these men to be who they were in Christ as they wrote. So Paul had a very good way of doing that. And I love to see that because when we look at this morning, there anybody here just surviving today? Y'all better face up, man. There's only two hands up. Seriously? Y'all got a handle on life then? Is that what you're telling me? Come on now. All right. Listen, it depends on what day of the week it is, right? That's my answer all the time. How am I surviving? It depends on what day of the week it is. So when we look at surviving in this world, there are many different levels. There are many different ways that we need to survive. And so Paul, in the beginning of his letter to the Thessalonica, to the Christians there, we find some very important keys to survive. And we're going to talk about them this morning because I'm excited. This world has given us a crazy, chaotic newscast, if nothing else. But you know what it really has? It's given us unbelievable platforms and opportunities to share Christ. And I'm excited about that. Because the more ways that God opens the door when people's minds are coming and their hearts are scattered, they're broken, they're all over the place, and people come and they just want to know, listen, how can I survive this? How many times maybe you've asked your own self that question? How can I survive this? Whatever God has placed you in, how can I get through? How can I get over? And we're going to look at this sort of in a backhanded way because you and I know that there has to be some foundations built in order to get here. In order for you and I to handle the things of life, in order for you and I to look at life and say, okay, God, you are allowing this in my life for some reason, my attitude and how I respond to that is going to be the witness that you want me to be. And so for us to do that well, man, there's got to be some foundations laid. Because there's no way that you and I, without laying a foundation solid with God, that we're just all going to automatically do it right. I'm not sure about you, but I have a hard time doing it right on a good day. I mean, let alone the bad days. You know, people say, hey, I'm praying for you. Oh, good. I need all the good prayer I can get on every day, let alone the other ones. We all are in this together. And I'm excited. And I want to try to get a little, see if I can get you a little excited. All right, that didn't work at all. Man, you guys need more coffee or something going on here. Listen, we are living in ending days, I think. We are living in days, I'm not saying the last days. We are living in days that are adding up to something that is coming. Now, whether it's going to be something that this world just let loose, or whether it's going to be the sound of the almighty trumpet, something's coming down. And it's very easy to see that. When we find the Thessalonians here today receiving this letter in 50 or 51 A.D., we have them 20 years out. It's great to know the history ahead of time, right? We have them 20 years out before their whole world is turned upside down by Titus. Now, that's not the Titus of the Bible. That is a ruler of Rome. And Titus is going to come in, and he's going to continue an unbelievable bloody siege. And Jerusalem is going to fall, and the temple is going to be destroyed in 70 A.D., So, I think we're there, aren't we? We got another 20 years on this earth? I don't know. But I sure really don't know what the next 20 years are going to look like. So as we pull ourselves into the text. We gotta get in here, okay? We just can't read the Bible and say, boy, that was nice. You gotta get into it. Allow it to affect your life. Because when we begin this together today, we're gonna points to know. First of all, it was a young church that was struggling to survive. The church was just fresh. Okay, Paul was there, and if you want to get a good understanding of what was going on, Acts 17 is the text to go to read where Paul left, went to Thessalonica, preached in the synagogue for 3 days, and many believed. There was a multitude of Gentiles believed, a women, not a few, is what the text says. But he upset enough people that Paul ran for his life. Thessalonica was not a place that received the message of Christ very well. So a church began, but it was a young church, and their church was struggling to survive because of the world that they had to live in the culture that they lived in. The next thing we need to know is that life as they knew it was changing. Amen to that, eh? Life as they knew it is changing because as they were living life great, Paul comes in with this godly message and they follow Christ and they accept Christ. And all of a sudden now, they're no longer giving space at the market to sell their goods. All of a sudden now, they're no longer wanted and invited to the homes. And all of a sudden now, people look at them differently because they know Christ. And listen, I'm a firm believer, folks, that that day's coming. When you and I who stand bold and you and I who are not afraid to share the message of the gospel, we're going to be looked upon as something not right. Some of you look at me that way anyway. Had to put that in there because I saw your head spinning, all right? But listen, when we come to that point in our life, do you know what's going to happen? We are going to be put to a fork in the road and we're going to have a choice whether we're going to reflect Christ continually no matter what, or are we going to fold and we're going to compromise and we're going to hide in under the shadows of I'll be close enough, but yet far enough away. And folks, that's what's got us in this mess, because I believe Christendom has always stayed so close to the world, but yet far enough away, and that's why we're in the mess we're in today. So when we see this, again, we got to know these things about the church going into it. Second thing is the message of Christ was not accepted. And we said that very clear by how they treated Paul. He had to escape by night, Acts 17 says, because his life was in jeopardy. Interesting enough, if you read that text, I'm going to go there real quick. I got to read it. It's very intriguing to me, the parallels that you and I can pull from this really quickly. I didn't plan on reading this, so let me find it really quickly. But in Acts 17, it says in verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd followers of the Bezer sort. Now, when we studied through Acts, we studied that Bezer sort, and how we would define them today, that they would be the low cast outs, the ones who just were out there that would be doing willing to do anything, had the evilness in them. They would rob from their mother to pay their bills if they had to. That kind of a caliber of a person. So they gathered them up and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out of the people. I just watched Fox News. Listen, how close are we living to scriptures? You got to see how we are going full circle. And we're actually going, I think, back to the beginning days when the church was in houses because they couldn't have places to meet. And the people were actually martyred. The people were actually pressured to be able to stand and share Christ. As we go back that direction, listen, the message of Christ was not accepted. And that, I believe, is something that is coming in our day very soon. Within the next 20 years, Jerusalem would fall, 70 AD. And it wasn't a pretty picture when they fell. They completely tore down everything. They took Jews into slavery. They took their property. They took their livelihood. They took their city. They took their place of worship, the temple. They took everything. And Jerusalem lies in rubble today. And yet we know through Scripture that there will be a day when Solomon's temple is rebuilt, because God is not done with the nation of Israel. He has allowed us to be grafted in a season we call dispensation, in a period of time that we are presently in. So because we are presently in that time, we still have the ability to be able to share, to be able to live for Christ, to be able to get excited about who he is. Because if we can't get excited about God in here, forget it out there. You're done. You're not going to be able to stand bold and happy and excited out there if you can't get excited even in here. I don't want you jumping up and going nuts, okay? I'm not asking for that. But all I need and all God needs from you and I is a willingness and a desire and a want to. He'll take care of the rest. He does everything else. We give ourselves way too much credit for what God does. So the first thing we're going to do, Paul addresses to the church. And we're going to see this in the very beginning. The salutation comes. It's dual address in verse 1. So if you're not there yet, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. All we're going to do is go through the beginning few verses, the first chapter today. But when you see how he addressed them, we're going to pull out some pretty awesome things. So first of all, it's a dual address. The first thing we find is one is geographical, the church of the Thessalonians. So it says in verse 1, Paul and Silas and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in of God and the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first one is geographical. He just named the place where they were at. But the second one is where we find the importance, because the second one is, the second is spiritual. In God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times did Jesus read over that? Do you know the significance of that phrase? Because that's the foundation that changes our lives. You want to find hope in a crazy world today? We still serve a living God that changes lives. That's all the hope we need. Because there are some people that I'd really like to put on his top list. There are some individuals that need to be up. God, change them, God. All we can do is pray for them. But my hope lies in the fact that my God's not done with me or anyone. He's still working in us. He still wants to mold us, as we sang, into the image of his son so that his testimony can continue to go out. So very important. The spiritual one is the foundation of where we want to head. When he says he is there in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very important that there's a twofold message in there. Many people believe there's a God, and they will go to hell believing that. In Jesus Christ makes the difference. You see, it's all about the name, Jesus Christ. That's why you can talk about any God. That's why you can do whatever you want. You can mention anybody, but mention Christ, and people have an issue with that. That's because he's the changing God. Really quickly, back in 1885, I read this when I was looking through some study. And back in 1885, there was a British man who found a tomb not far from the Hill of Golgotha. And they went into that tomb. They didn't know. It was just empty. There was no remains. There was no nothing in the tomb. So he scooped up enough dirt and got it tested to see if there was any kind of a decaying substance in the dirt. And so, obviously, it doesn't matter. 1885, they were able to see if the dirt had any kind of stuff in it. If you buried as they buried back in the day of the Christ, they would lay them in a tomb, they would wrap them up, and they would give spices on there to keep the odors down. But there would be a lot of decaying. And there would be stuff everywhere if it was a tomb that was used to house a body. But it was a tomb, and again, they know it was a used tomb, but yet it was an empty tomb. There was not one stitch of evidence that there was any decaying of that dirt in that tomb. And today, if you go to Jerusalem, I think I saw Gary, when you get to go to Israel this year, you're going to go to that exact tomb that that man found, because they say it was Christ. There's no evidence of any decaying. Well, why? Well, yeah, we know why. We know that he walked out of. There was no opportunity for. And so when we look at this in the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, that is our hope. We are the only believers. We are the only religion. And I don't like to use the word religion, because I don't like religion anymore. Religion is more than just rituals. I like the relationship. We who have a relationship with Christ, we are the only ones who will stand outside a tomb, as Gary will probably do, for 4 hours to look in and see nothing. Every other religion, every other sector of beliefs, will stand the same time to look into the remains of Muhammad and look into the remains of the other ones who are still there. Listen, where's your hope lie today? Man, it lies that we serve a risen Savior. I mean, he is God, Son, raised. That's what Paul begins. Don't just read over that in the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saluting you. I'm coming to you. There was so much in that one phrase because that's where everything comes from. As we read down through and we see how they responded, we see how they act, that sets the stage for everything because they're in Christ. And if you're here today in Christ, there is a hope that ought to override every despair this world could give you. There is a hope that ought to ride every worry that we have today. Because I believe I accepted that Savior. I accepted Christ. Therefore, he is in me. And although this outward body perishes every day, and I'm going to tell you what, every morning I get up, it's evident of that. But my inward man can be renewed. And I get more excited every day that God has given me another day. I pray probably 20 times in the hospital every day. I pray for patients. I pray for people. And everything I pray is, God, thank you for giving us another day that you allowed us to have. And you know those patients that are laying there in their beds? They just get a big old grin on their face, and they're thankful that they made it through surgery. They're thankful that, some of them hoping to make it through surgery. They're, I'll see you on the other side of surgery. I made the mistake one time and just said, I'll see you on the other side. And they questioned what side I was talking about. I meant surgery. We have an amazing opportunity. So let's get into the text. As we get into this, we see Paul gives us three keys to surviving in verse 3. Verse 3 says, and verse 2, he just gives thanks to God always for them, making mention of them in his prayers. Verse 3 says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Paul gives those three things that we pull out of there very clearly mentioned in there. But I want to look at those three things in a way that maybe it'll be a little bit different. So as we look at those, first of all, we have a faith that works. We have a love that labors. And the third one is we have a hope that endures. You see, those are the three characteristics that we find that Paul is saying, I thank my God every day for you because these things are evident in your life. They're not just going to happen. These things aren't just going to one day all of a sudden you're going to have it right. These individuals, these believers in Thessalonica lived in a very hard time, chaotic world. Nobody liked them. Their lives were all changing to a negative way, and yet they were able to have a faith that works. And they were able to have a love that labors and a hope that endures. How did that happen? Well, we're going to see as we study down through these today how that works in our lives, in their lives, and in our ride. A faith that works. First of all, we see Paul states in verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living God and the true God. Paul says, you want to have a faith that works? This is step one. This is how it works. And notice I have two words highlighted on the screen. Paul states, they turned to God from idols to serve the living true God. Listen, you don't come already surrendering the things you hang on to and then find God. You find God, and then you will let go of the things you hang on to. Very important way to understand it. Because some people think, God doesn't want me the way I am because of what I've done and all that, yada, 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 yada. Listen, God wants you exactly how you are. He'll fix you from there. And that's the greatest hope, one of the greatest hopes we have in our God. We have Christ in us. Paul stated that their faith that works is because they left. They surrendered their idols. They surrendered those things. They came to Christ and they came to God. And there's like, God, in order for us to have you, we have to surrender us. We have to surrender what things made us us. And God, we have to surrender the past. One of the greatest tools Satan has is the use of your mind, and he reminds you constantly of how rotten you used to be, all the mistakes you used to make, all the things you used to do. That's what he does for a living. Well, I guess, yeah, he's living. That's what he does. And so you and I come to that and we realize that and we look at that and we think, okay, I have to let go of if I'm going to be or become what God wants me to be or become. You see, we have to focus on the be in order to become something greater for God. So the be is now, the be is reality, the be is life as you live it today. So as we see that, very important, Paul pulls it out in verse 9. The next thing we see is the accept God's love in verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, I want to share this in a way, and let me say one more thing about this to God from idols. I, again, remembered in my mind this reading this, and this a man from China come over many years ago to visit in America. And as he visited, he stayed for several years and then went back to his homeland. And once he received back to the homeland, he was asked, does America have any idols? I just said, I don't got enough time today to tell you. Does America have any idols? He says, yes, they have three. In the wintertime, they worship a fat man in a red suit. In the springtime, they worship a rabbit. And then all of a sudden, the next one comes through and he says, they worship themselves. I would tell you, I was like, wow, that spoke volumes to me. Not so much to Santa Claus and the rabbit, but that they worship themselves. You see, when we look at this text, that's what we got to do. We got to surrender that. When we accept God's love according to verse 4 and you see that word election and everybody goes, oh no, we're not going there. I just want to share something with you. And the best way I've ever heard this and read this put as I studied through this was that, of course, we know Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a way to show love for us wretched people. And then John 3:16, very familiar, for he loved the world. He sent his son. So those are two texts that define the love that God has for us. So in that love, when we look at what God is doing, accepting that love he has for us is very key. Because I guarantee you, everyone you're sitting here today, if you love that person around you enough, you will do whatever it takes for them. You will continue to sacrifice your needs, your wants, your for that person if you love them enough. And God obviously loved us, because while we were yet sinners, he loved the world and died for us. So that is an extreme definition of God's love. So we need to understand that love. When we understand that love, surrender to the drawing of God, verse 5 and 6. 5 says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, in which many assurance, as we know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us, and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. When we see these two put together, what I believe happens is, according to scriptures, John 6:44 says that God must draw. And I believe as Moses was told, as he raised that serpent, that the memory raised that up in the wilderness, and they said, all who look upon that will be saved. The same thing was the cross, all who look upon that. Christ says that he wants all to be saved. I believe the drawing is there. But you know, you get that little bit, all of a sudden you start having a desire to change. You start having a desire to do life a little better. You start, some of those songs you hear on the radio in passing, all of a sudden have a little bit more meaning to them. All of a sudden you get into a church and the message isn't as boring as it used to be. You know, you start the hymns, think something's just, you know, I'm drawn towards it. That's the Spirit of God drawing you into the Father, and then we make the choice to accept it. You see, I heard a long time ago that, you know, you have this election and then you have the Arminium, and I'm not going to get into any of that. But what I do believe is that when we all stand in heaven, we're going to turn around and see a sign that says the elect. Because God knew for the foundations of the world every choice we were going to make. God knows us that well. And so when you see this verse 4, his love towards us, we are in a group. You're here today and you are saved. You are part of God's group. Election goes with the word choice. And to put them together, some people get this idea that God has a conveyor belt and flick, you're going to hell. Flick, you're going to heaven. Flick, you're going to hell. God doesn't do that. Not my God. My God says, I love the world. I died for it. My God says, I want all to know who he is. And God says, I'm going to draw you. And it's going to be in different ways. It may be through a testimony of someone that God has done amazing things for. It may be through a song. It may be through a sermon. It may be through somebody just coming along and just hugging on you and loving on you. However it works, God will draw you into an understanding of, I need this love. I need verse 4, God's love. And Paul writes to them and says, here's how it came to you in verse 5. It came, the gospel, not only in word, but also in power. And as they lived, in a lot of part of verse 5, you know what manner of men we were among you, how we lived our lives. There's three things right there that says this is how God draws. He draws through his word. He draws through the power of God. He draws through your life and my life to the people around us. He is drawing people. That's why it's so important that we understand how he's to survive. Because listen, everybody's watching you. There are many people watching your life every day. And you claim God in word, you better live God by the power of God when your whole world goes upside down. Because that's the time they see a God worth being drawn to. They see a God worth having in their lives. So we go through things sometimes just to be a witness for God, just to be a witness for him. So as we see this, again, draw this in, the surrender of John, or surrendering of that. The labor of love, the second point we see in verse 3, the work of the faith and the labor of love. Labor of love, interesting enough, there's three things we want to pull out here. First sign of love at work is a changed attitude. Oh, I love this one. I love it when God comes along and whips my attitude. Because I have an attitude. We all have attitudes, don't we? And I tell you, my attitude is known to me about 5 minutes after I wake up. Whether it was a good night, a bad night of sleep, whether a phone call came through, whether an emergency was happening, whether things going on. And the first thing that interrupts my agenda, my attitude says, nah. I ain't going to worry about that one right now. I'm not going to tell you. Listen, am I the only one here? I feel like you guys are like, wow, you're terrible. We're all good. No, we're all like that, aren't we? Get those attitudes in us. God is a God that changes attitude if you love your God. Because you're going to realize that it's not about you. It's not about how you feel, what you think. It's about representing God. And his love said that while I was terrible, he loved me. While I didn't deserve it, he died for me. And I don't think you'll find anybody in this world that will do anything worse to you than what was done to our Lord and Savior. He still loved us. He still loves us, still does love us, and always will. Second thing we find that changes, and we see that in verse 6, by the way, when they had the end of it, with the joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, right before that, he says that the word came to them in much affliction, and you still had joy. Don't miss those two phrases together in the text in verse 6. It came to you in much affliction, but you still had joy. How did they have joy? The end of verse 6, joy of the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit lives in each and every one of us if we accepted Christ. We've stifled him. We've buried him a little bit sometimes in our life because our attitudes have overrode. But we need to just give it up. We need to surrender him. The second sign of love at work is sharing, verse 7. In verse 7, it states, so that we were ensembles or examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. The second sign that you love God is you're willing to start sharing it. And you first share it through your actions, and then you share it through your words. Your words will never back up your actions, but your actions will always back up your words, whether good or bad. So you say you love God and God's your God and he's your hero. He's going to be your power. You're going to do everything. And then you fall apart. Your action says God isn't what you say he claims to be. Your actions will define your words better than your words will define your actions. So that's a very important thing. And that's what Paul's saying to these individuals. The second sign of love at work is that I'm going to act. My words will match. My reality and my theology is going to be the same. And that's a very difficult thing to do in everyday life. It's not an easy task to be able to do that in the world in which we live. In Acts 17:6, I didn't read verse 6, but in verse 6 it claims in Acts 17 that as they went after, they went to the house, the mom, they went to the house, they got Jason out. They were looking for Paul, but they couldn't find Paul, so they brought the man who owned the house out and said that he was with the people. And then what it says, he was with the people that turned the world upside down. It's in the text. I'm like, man, do I want to be on that group. Wouldn't you love to turn the world upside right? That's what they did in Acts chapter 2. They started when the power of God came on them. They started turning the world upside right. And so they were labeled now from the mob of people who were turning the world upside down. But yeah, they were turning it upside down so it would be standing on its feet the right way. And so in that phrase, the second sign, they were working, they were sharing, they were talking about God no matter what happened in their life. The third sign of love at work is a daily trust. In verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. Listen, this is Paul. Paul was saying, you know what? You guys got this. You guys are living it. You guys are sharing it. You're speaking it through the love that you have for God. You're showing the love to the people of God. And he said, there's nothing I can say. That to me says they are daily trusting in their God. Because it takes a strong trust in God to be able to stand daily and share Christ in a world that doesn't want to hear him. To share Christ to people who don't want what you have. It takes a daily trust. God, you are still in the business of changing hearts. You're still in the business of changing lives. I'm just going to be the messenger. If this one don't want it, the next one will. If that one don't want it, maybe the next one will. And you go from person to person, from event to event, from circumstance to circumstance, and you begin to just live for Christ. You see, that's what these individuals had. That's what they lived. That's how they lived in their life. Third thing we find is hope that endures. Verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Man, you talk about an exclamation point. They had a hope that endured, and we're going to see the reasons why that hope endured. First of all, we find their great hope of his coming again. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. They stood there, and the apostles stood there, and they saw him ascend into heaven. And it was told to them that he will return again just as he left. Do you believe that today? Amen. Their lives proved it. Isn't that amazing? I'm like, man, I want my life to prove that he's coming again. I don't want my life to prove that he left and forgot about us. I want my life to live like he's gone, but yet he's coming back. And it's exactly what they did in verse 10. Because to wait for the Son from heaven, they believed he was going to return. Man, we all believe he's going to return. But man, until that day comes, we got to live like we believe he's going to return. Because I don't know about you, but I got a lot of things to answer for. I'm excited to stand before God, but yet very scared. I'm going to be straight down the ground. I'm going to go. And then God's going to say, stand up. You're forgiven. Stand up. Then I'm going to get excited. You know, you and I see this great hope of his coming. And it ought to give us encouragement and hope to live today, knowing that one day he will come. They had that according to verse 10. The next thing Paul brings out is they firmly believed in Christ's resurrection. They believed that he did go. In John 14:19, as Christ was sharing with the disciples, teaching them about what event you're now reading about, he taught them that he was going to have to go. Verse 1, I go prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, I'm going, but I'm preparing something for you. They believed that enough that their life showed it. They believed that he rose from the dead. Verse 19 of chapter 14 of John says, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live." Oh, man. I am so glad that I'm going to live for an eternity, not like this. Okay? Careful with that last amen. I heard a little bit something. But listen, we're going to live in eternity with a glorified body that will have no pain, no death, no nothing. It's going to be unbelievable. We can't even think about it, what it's going to be like. Because he said so. And that gets me excited to live now. Because this and what I do is short-lived. My opportunities to serve God is short-lived. My opportunities to exemplify him and what I do is short-lived. Because I'm going to live an eternity with him just worshiping him. Because in heaven, you don't have to share the message. It's like, I'm going to be out of a job in heaven. I am so excited. I finally get to rest. Y'all don't rest till you get to heaven, by the way. Remember that. You take the yoke upon you that God said, take the yoke upon me and your burden will be lighter. Doesn't mean you ain't going to have one. It's just going to be a little lighter. In heaven we rest. Man, I'm going to go full tilt till then. As we see, the third, they firmly believed in Christ's presence. Look at verse 18. If you've turned there, if not, I'm going to read it. Verse 18 of John 14. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The word comfortless in Greek can also be rendered orphaned. I will not leave you orphaned. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. In the presence, the power of God that's going to allow you and I to spend an eternity with him is the same power of God you've got right now, today, for whatever you're going through. Paul said, I want to know the power of the resurrection. I want to know what it takes to be a part of his suffering. I want to know. Because his response of his prayer that he prayed in Corinthians, he prayed to God, remove this thorn. God said, I'm not going to remove it because when you're weak, I am strong in you. And Paul says, bring it on, man. I want the strength of God in my life. I don't want me. That's awesome. And that also goes against the flow of Christianity today. Because we want us and we want what we have. And, you know, there's a battle raging in every one of us today. To have something, to have more, to have something else instead of the hope that we have. Listen, if you have absolutely nothing when you go home, if you have absolutely nothing left to your name, every person you ever loved walked out of your life. Everything you ever owned was taken and destroyed. Everything you thought was yours is no longer yours. You still have the greatest hope in the world in Christ. You see, that's how the church, young church struggling, that's how they were going to be 20 years from the time they received this letter. Because when Titus come in, he took everything from them. Everything. And yet we know they still survived. You see, surviving is a way that God allows you and I to exemplify who his son is. That's how we survive the best. Our takeaway this morning, how can we pull this all together in our reality? First of all, our hope is in Christ alone in our present struggles and in our eternal home. Two things that we see that in our present struggles, it is Christ alone. It's not the how-to book. It's not the people helping you. It's not the people you call to get you through. Those are all important support groups, but it's not your hope. Your hope is in Christ. Then the second thing we find today is that question, is your faith working, your love laboring, your hope enduring? Nobody can answer that but you today. God already knows your answer. God already knows your heart. You're the one who can answer it so that you understand what he knows. He doesn't need your answer for him to figure it out. He needs you to figure it out. And I've always been told in my life that, you know, hey, we're all in the same boat. We're all struggling. We all do things. But I read something this week that I want to show you in closing here this morning. It was kind of interesting. We are not all in the same boat. We are all in the same storm. Some have yachts, some have canoes, some are drowning. Just think about that for a minute. We're all in the same storm, but we're not all in the same boat. Why? Because I haven't surrendered enough of me to the power of God in me to be okay. You see, that's how the boat is chosen. Man, if you're in a yacht, you got a little bit more security, don't you? I don't know, them little canoes, I saw that they're advertising now fold-up kayaks. That will unfold on me in the middle of where I don't want it to, I'm sure. Some are drowning. Some here today may be drowning. Man, if you're drowning today, it's all about Christ. That's the hope. That's where we go to. Listen, it's not going to make your life easier. It's going to make it more doable. It's not going to make every answer you want answered the way you want it. It's just going to allow you to have a joy from the power of God that the world is trying to strip away. It's all about Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are this morning. And God, I pray as we continue to just ponder the truth of the word today, when we put it together in our minds and our hearts, and it's so easy to preach this. I'm telling you, just, boy, to go out on a Monday morning and live it. To go out any day and live it. In fact, Lord, I say to go outside these doors right now and live it. Sometimes it's very difficult. Lord, I don't know the heart of anyone here. I barely know my own heart at times. And God, but I pray that there's someone here struggling today, someone really facing some issues that this world is throwing at them, that God, they will just settle it with you today. Maybe they're here and they don't know you as a personal Savior. That's where it starts. The very first act of our faith working is just knowing you love us and accepting that love. And God, I pray for each one of us as we just really ponder and think through. God, where do we stand with our faith, our love, and our hope with you? And Lord, I pray you encourage each of us today to go out and be bolder, to go out and speak more openly about the truth of this resurrection message that we so dearly love. God, we give you the praise and the glory in your Son's name. Amen.